If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon by the greatest preacher ever preached or ever will be preached. And I want to talk to you this morning about a message that I've titled as I looked at this passage of Scripture, Responding to Persecution with Rejoicing. And let me very quickly add, it's not only responding to persecution, but in the reality of the culture and the nation and the time that we live, it's also responding to tribulation. One thing that I know you know, but one thing that is becoming more and more evident by so many evidences, that Satan hates you, and Satan hates me, and Satan hates Jesus Christ. And Satan knows that he has been defeated. So we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory, because Jesus Christ defeated Satan. But he's going down with his final breath into hell, seeking to bring somebody with him. So we know that we have a God that tells us in Scripture, he's going to warn, as he has been doing, the apostles and those who may be on the edges of the apostles there on that hill outside of Capernaum, and as he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, that life is going to be difficult, apostles. Today he says, life is going to be difficult, believers. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to pump you up. I'm just going to tell you. When you become a child of God, when you join the army of the Lord, you better be prepared. It's why I encourage Paul to put in to his word about being sure that you have that full armor on, especially when you have a victory. When you have a victory, that is when the enemy just comes back at you in full force. So this is what we're going to see here as we continue this this study on the Sermon on the Mount. And, I was reading about brothers and sisters in Christ very recently that reside or have resided in Syria. And there have been so many brothers and sisters in Christ that have been killed, have been imprisoned, been martyred in Syria. And as you know, that war with Syria has been going on for a long time now. And it continues to go on, and the attempt is to wipe out the Christians that are there in that nation. And they seem to be doing a pretty good job of it. But I was reading about a little group that pooled their money, a little group of Christians there in Syria that pooled their money, and they bought a plot of land to prepare for what they knew was a certain outcome because of what was happening around them, because of the persecution and martyrdom and all those things. And this man by the name of Farid Assad said, it would be a graveyard in which we would bury each other. He said, once we bought the graveyard, we gave up our right to live as we please. I want to hear that again. Once we bought this graveyard, knowing what our destiny was probably going to be, we gave up our right to live as we pleased. We consigned ourselves to a violent death, whether a sudden bullet in the brain, a beheading, or a torturous crucifixion. Our lives, we knew, rested in the hands of Almighty God. And then he said something else. He said, there is a remarkable freedom in having no expectations, no plans for tomorrow. What a freedom that is. Whatever God brings, because he is sovereign, we accept. Because we too know the word of God and what he promises. And Assad said, I and many others start every day with, Jesus, what do you have planned for me and my family today? Only today matters. Only how I live for Jesus counts. When I hand over my life to my Lord, knowing each day may be my last one on this earth, I am more at peace than I ever have been before. That is a message from those who knew what their destiny was. Well, we know our same destiny. We just don't know how it's going to happen. But what a blessing, what a joy to be able to say, God, tomorrow's in your hands. I can't do anything about it anyhow because you're sovereign and you've already got it planned out. What a freedom that is. And so the Lord's opening here, as we look at this beginning in chapter 5, verse 1, the Lord's opening thrust in this Sermon on the Mount climaxes with a great sobering truth. And we've been going through this now. We looked at 7 Beatitudes, now we're going to look at the 8th. And it climaxes with a great sobering truth. Those that faithfully live, listen to me, those of us who faithfully live to the first 7 Beatitudes, Jesus is saying to his apostles and to those there, you're going to experience the 8th Beatitude. Write it down. You live these first 7, you're going to experience the 8th Beatitude. So let's look at the first, verse 1 here, and let's look at these 7 Beatitudes and then deal with the 8th that Jesus is talking about today. And seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are those pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And now today's text, as he looks at the 8th one there. Blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile. Your version may say insult. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Heavenly Father God, speak to us today, right where we are. Not where you want us to be in some cases, Lord, but according to the plan where you want us to take, where you want to take us. Be it physically, be it emotionally, be spiritually, Lord. We are in your hands. God, right now at this moment, we give ourselves to you, our ears, our hearts, our minds, our souls. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and ask. Amen. I want to do three things in the time that we have here. I want to look at the important characteristics of this final beatitude here, of the two verses that we read. I want to look at the characteristics, three of them, and then I want to look at the realities of following Jesus. You probably, many of us already know the realities of following Jesus, but I just want to remind us, because this is Jesus talking to the apostles there, primarily. And then I want to look at reasons to rejoice. Why should we rejoice? Let me add a word there for some of us. Why should we try to rejoice when we don't have any joy, we don't have any rejoicing coming to our hearts? They're here on Sunday morning as we sing some of these beautiful songs. But then we leave here and we're out here in this world. Just like those apostles were there on the mountainside with their future Savior and Lord, but they were going to leave that mountainside and they were going to go out into the world after Jesus Christ left earth and went up to heaven. And they thought they were going to be on their own. They thought that their Lord Jesus Christ had failed them. So if you feel that the Lord is not hearing you this morning, He has not failed you. His timing is perfect. And for those of you and those of us who have received God's blessings time and time again and answers to our prayers, 99.9% of the time, it was even greater, a greater response than we could have even have imagined. And so this is the reality. Well, let's look first of all at the unique characteristics of this final beatitude. And I want you to see this. Keep your Bible here. We're going to use our Bibles here this morning. Number one, Jesus personalizes and gives more space to this beatitude, this eighth beatitude, than to any of the other ones. I'm going to say that again. Jesus personalizes this beatitude and he gives more space to it. In other words, he is expanding the point in his Sermon on the Mount to this particular point, the eighth point, because he wants them to understand beyond a shadow of a doubt what his intent is here on this earth. Look at verse 10, for example. He said, he refers to blessed. Notice this in verse 10. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Now, in that verse, it's blessed are the people. It's in the third person. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Third person. And then what does he do? He goes down and look at verse 11. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Now it's not third person. He's looking at them. He's talking to us individually. Blessed are you. So he uses that twice. Instead of those, he is saying, you are going to be persecuted. You are going to experience tribulation and trials. So he personalizes this and he gives us more space because he wants to add on to that. He wants to expand that thought here in his message. And then secondly, it's the only beatitude that includes a command. Of all the others, there wasn't a command there. He's just saying, blessed are you if, blessed are you if. But here it's a command. It's the only beatitude that includes a command and an explanation. Again, look at verse 12. Rejoice, that's a command. He's telling them, rejoice, apostles. Rejoice, those who are going to follow me. Rejoice and be glad. That's an imperative. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So he not only tells them, gives them a command, but then he explains why I'm giving you this command to do this. Well, look at the rest of that verse. For your reward is great in heaven. He didn't say your reward is in heaven. You have a reward in heaven. He says your reward is great in heaven for those who are my followers and seek to do this. So the reward in heaven is great. Keep that in mind. It's not something up there. It's not something that we may or may not experience based on how we did here. There are things that we will receive based on how we did things here. But our reward in heaven is going to be great. And this is what he is telling these apostles. And all the while knowing from the God part of him, he knew that every one of those except John were going to die a horrific martyrdom death. And John was going to die as an old man on an island with nobody around him. And he was just dying and thinking of all these people that went before him, thinking of all the memories that he had when he was with the Lord. There's a third characteristic of this final beatitude. It's the only beatitude that's repeated. It's the only beatitude that Jesus repeats with bless. He does with all. He says it one time, but this word, remember again, blessed means makarios. It's a great outpouring, a great outpouring of grace and mercy. But it's the only time that he uses it twice. Verse 11, blessed are you. And then in verse 12, rejoice and be glad. In verse 10, he says, blessed are you. That's one. And then blessed in verse 11 is the second one there. And he says, blessed are you because your reward in heaven is great. And so he said, it's going to be a Macarius blessing. Well, what are the realities of following Jesus? We don't have to spend a lot of time on this because many of us know the realities of following Jesus. There's really two of them. Number one, and I believe this is one of the reasons that he personalized this beatitude, is because of the reality of the Christian life that we experience. And I've just been mentioning that. And they were not aware of what we are aware of today because they had not begun that Christian life yet. They were still with the Lord. They were still being taught. They were still learning. They were still being prepared to go out into the world that hated them. But the reality is if you live a Christian life, Jesus says, as my follower, the reality is that you're going to experience hardship. It's going to happen. It's going to happen to every one of you. And you're going to experience persecution. So just write it down. Now, he didn't say put it on your iPad because, believe it or not, they didn't have iPads then. But he's, write this on your heart. You're going to experience this as a follower. So there, in other words, there's going to be a cost of following me. There is going to be a cost that you have to pay for following Jesus. Listen to what the writer, theologian William Barclay said. He said, one of the outstanding qualities of Jesus was his sheer honesty. Aren't you glad Jesus is honest with you? Aren't you glad when you sin or you do something? And he said, well, you know, it's okay. You know, no, he said, you sinned. My Father cannot stand sin. I went to the cross because of your smallest sin or your biggest sin. Aren't you glad that when you're talking to someone, a spouse or a preacher or a friend, that they tell you the truth? Unless your wife asks you, how's my hair look? Or do you like my dress? I asked my wife a couple of weeks ago, I said, do you like my haircut? She said, no. Have you noticed I haven't had a haircut in 6 weeks? But there's a cost to be paid. He says, Barclay says, one of the outstanding qualities of Jesus was sheer honesty. He never left men in any doubt as what would happen if you chose to follow him. He is clear. He came not to make life easy, but he came to make men and women great in the kingdom of God. Thank God we have a God that tells us like it is. You know why? Because we can hold on to that truth, because he proves that truth over and over again. We never have to doubt. We never have to wonder. And when we can't keep our head above water, sometimes the song we just sang, make sure we are holding on to that anchor, because that anchor is holding on to us. And we may feel like we're drowning, but that anchor is not going to let us drown. That Lord is going to pull us up. He's going to save us. He's going to put us where he wants us to be, because he's not finished with anyone here in this sanctuary today or those online, because we're all here and he hasn't called us home. In his classic book, and some of you have read this, an excellent book, I would highly recommend it, The Cost of Discipleship. Listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. And he was a pastor there in Germany under the Nazi regime. And just the last week before the Jews were or the Germans were defeated, he lost his life. He didn't lose his life. He was murdered. And listen to what he said. With every beatitude, the gulf. And see if you can see this as we've been talking. He said, with every beatitude, the gulf is widened between disciples that were there and the people. Isn't that what happens when we become a Christian? And he begins to grow us more and more. Like, the gulf between the friends that I used to have and the things I used to do, that gulf is beginning to widen. And he goes on to say, and their call to come forth from the people becomes increasingly manifest, clear, and visible. I want to read that again. Because this is what God, for every one of us who receive Christ, With every beatitude, the gulf is widened between the disciples and the people, and their call to come forth from the people becomes increasingly manifest, increasingly clear, and increasingly visible. And that was visible that day because just like the other days when Jesus preached and he said, some of you are going to have to drink my blood and eat my body, and they, this is horrible, and they walked away from him. Well, those on that hillside there above Capernaum that day that heard this, and some of them left, but the disciples didn't leave. Well, Judas did. But they didn't leave. So it's right out of Scripture, what we're experiencing today. We have churches that are leaving the kingdom of God today. We have people who are supposedly Christians who are leaving the Christian faith today, which is an indication, as the writer in Hebrews says, well, you never were a part of us anyhow. But this is the reality that we are experiencing that Jesus was talking about there on that hillside. He repeatedly said, expect hardship because it's going to happen. And don't miss this, it's huge. Jesus is not a prosperity preaching preacher. And we have prosperity preaching preachers today that are sending people to hell. They're responsible for people going to hell because they are being told that homosexuality doesn't matter. There's more than one way to heaven. You can be saved after you die. You can be prayed out of purgatory or whatever the case is. And Jesus is saying, no, there's a broad way that leads to death and destruction. There is a narrow road. And right down that narrow road with those two white lines on the side, there is a yellow line. And it says, you have to walk this yellow line in order to get to heaven. And some of you will not do that. Some of you will fall off of that line. And you will not make it. And it doesn't matter, Ted, if you say you preach for 24 years at Pine Drive or anywhere else. If you are not saved, you are not going to hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. You're going to hear me say, go away, I never knew you. This is the seriousness of what Jesus is talking to these people about and to us, I believe, today. I want you to turn very quickly. Got to pick this up here. I want you to turn very quickly. There's a few verses here that I want us to see, but turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And listen to what Matthew says here in verse... Let me pick it up on verse 7 here. He said, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Now look at verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. Who's that? The apostles. Who's that? The followers of Jesus Christ. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations. Let me ask you, are Christians hated in America today? Are Christians hated in Syria that I gave you the illustration? Yeah, they're hated so much they're trying to kill you. The hatred that we have going on in America today for Christians is something I've never seen in my lifetime. And then he said, verse 10, and then many will fall away. What did I just say? Many will fall away. Many churches, some denominations will fall away from the word of God. And many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Prosperity preaching preachers. The same kind of people that that Paul was dealing with in the church of Corinth and other churches. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. My brothers and sisters in Christ, hold on to that anchor. Put that full armor on. We are in a battle that is so intense today. An intensity I've never experienced in my lifetime here on this earth of what's going on today. for our children. Holy people, Jesus said, and we looked at this in the other beatitude, blessed are those who are pure. Holy people. Holy people, holy followers of God, you will be persecuted. They will come after you because this is just the way it is. And then notice secondly that Jesus promises to bless. The promises that Jesus uses here throughout the Beatitudes are only for those who identify with the Lord. His promises, all these here in the Sermon on the Mount, they're only for the ones who identify with the Lord and then live out these principles. There's many of us who, all of us perhaps, we can identify, yeah, we understand what you're saying, Jesus. We believe that, Jesus. But Jesus says, that's not enough. You have to live out these Beatitudes, Beatitudes. You have to live them out. And you have to live out these principles that are contained here in these Beatitudes. If you go with the flow of Christianity, and I use quotation marks around Christianity today, if you go with the flow of Christianity, that there is one of many pathways to God, if you go with the flow, you're going to be applauded. You're going to be applauded as a wise person, as a person with an open mind, that God loves all people. But the moment you say, I believe the Bible, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, I believe abortion is murder, I believe that abortion is wrong, I believe that homosexual sin is wrong, you're going to be marked as judgmental and you're going to be marked as a bigot, excuse me, and they are going to seek to shut you down. And they may even come around and do something where you live, as long as you proclaim this. And they may even seek, as they has been going on in America, that they may seek to destroy you. They may seek to get you fired. They may seek to literally have you destroyed, financially, spiritually, otherwise. This is the reality of what Jesus was preaching that is so real to us here today. Well, what are the reasons to rejoice? Let me go through these very quickly. Reasons that we should rejoice in persecution. And I want you to notice two crucial things as we start here. Let's turn back to the right, to the T's in the back of our letters here, and go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And look with me in verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example. This is key here. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. This has happened to them. Paul is now writing to the letter of Thessalonica. This is what has happened. And the two things I want you to see here is, number one, the joy in tribulation is the work of the Holy Spirit. The joy in tribulation, when we are being persecuted, whatever is coming, the joy in that can only come from the Holy Spirit. We can't muster up, well, I'm going to have joy and I'm going to experience joy. No, only the Holy Spirit can muster that up, can bring that up, can bring you to the place. And then secondly, he says, and when you do, you are going to be seen as a follower of Jesus Christ, and others are going to notice that there is something different about you. Secondly, in the reason to rejoice, is fix your mind firmly on the greatness. I cannot overstate this. Fix your mind firmly on the greatness of the reward that will be yours come the resurrection. Fix your mind. You may not know exactly what it is, but Jesus has already said it's going to be a great reward. Don't know what it is, but it's going to be great. Maybe you're going to turn around to your friend up there and say, look at what I got. Look how great. Isn't this great? And he's going to be turning to you and say, isn't this great? Look what I have. Our reward is going to be great because of what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ down here on this earth. I want to look at another passage. Turn to 2 Corinthians very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, Paul writing to the church of Corinth. And listen to what he says in verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Now, Paul is an expert at that. Paul has experienced everything you've experienced, more than you will ever experience. And Paul says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. How's that happening? It's the Holy Spirit. Remember, I said it's the Holy Spirit that's at work. He works in us to accept and have this joy come out of us. Verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Key phrase, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Our persecution won't last. Our tribulations won't last. For some of us, they're going to be long, but they won't last. And there is an eternal reward that Jesus says you may know beyond a shadow of a doubt. You may know with certainty it's awaiting you up there because you've lived out these seven and now this eighth Sermon on the Mount principle. You know, history records the moment after Obadiah Holmes received 90 lashes that turned his back into jelly from his torturers. He said to them, you struck me with roses. You struck me with roses. Roland Taylor, Bishop Ridley, John Bradford kissed the stakes before they lit him. Before they lit the stakes and they were burned in martyrdom. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said, this is not the end as they were leading him out to be hanged. He said, this is not the end, but for me it's the beginning of life. See what all those knew and so many others? They knew that the great glory of heaven, the great glories of heaven were very near. The great glories of heaven are very near for us. And for some of us, perhaps nearer than any time that we could imagine. Friends, the Beatitudes are not easy to live. They're not. And perhaps that's one of the problems in the churches in America today. We have this casual Christianity. We settle for good rather than the best. We get way too comfortable and we don't accept a lot of painful things in our life without questioning God or without getting angry at God or without turning from God. Maybe we need to experience more pain here in America today. What happens when you experience pain? It brings you closer to Jesus because you don't have anywhere else to go. Thirdly, rejoice in the effects of your suffering has on your assurance of hope. Rejoice in the sufferings that you have in the assurance of your hope. Jesus said, you will spend eternity with me. Joy in persecution. Our hope is in the resurrection. That's where our hope is. Christ came out of that tomb. Fourthly, and hear this. Intense joy comes from joy in the sense that you endured this life, whatever God has caused you to experience. Listen to me, if you don't hear anything else in this message. Intense joy that the Holy Spirit is responsible for bringing into your life and manifest in your life is the sense that I endured this, not on my own, but with the help of Jesus Christ. I did joke with Jesus Christ. He did carry me when I couldn't when I couldn't even take another step. But I got to that finish line, as Paul said. I crossed that line, and I heard those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know, their joy came from the thought that their faith, and I believe when God looks at us, he says, when you endured, your faith was real. Your faith is real. You went through another trial, another tribulation, and you stood with me, and you stood for me. Your faith is real. Take joy in that. I'm looking at you and I'm saying, you're the real thing. You ever heard somebody say, he's the real thing. She's the real thing. Third or fifthly, rejoice that you have been proven in the fire. Rejoice that you have been in the fire. You've been proven. God tested you in the fire. You have been proven in the fire and you have come out of it as a real, genuine believer and follower of Jesus Christ. That's something to take joy in. God, I withstood with your help what you asked me to do. Hated every moment of it. Cried every moment of it. Had a pity party every other day. But God, now that it's over, with your help, I endured. And then sixthly, rejoicing in persecution draws lost people to Jesus Christ. When you are rejoicing in persecution and trials and tribulation, and it comes from realizing through our suffering, through your suffering, that people are seeing you, people are listening to you, and they're saying, I couldn't do this. And by our steadfastness, we're saying, yes, you can. It wasn't me. It was Jesus Christ. People are listening to you. People are looking. How do you respond? Especially, how do you respond in a crisis? Where are you today? You know, many claim to preach Jesus Christ, and many claim to cast out demons, and many claim that they have done mighty works for his sake. But Jesus is saying, you're not coming to heaven because you weren't doing it for me. This is a time in America today for your children, your grandchildren, great-grandchildren. It's a time to be standing on the Word of God and living out the Word of God. Read those seven preceding Beatitudes, tie them with the eighth, and see what God is asking you to do and me to do. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father God, we know that not only through these passages, we know throughout Scripture, we know from reading history that there are none who suffered righteously for you that would be left out of heaven, that would be left out of those great rewards that you have planned for us there in heaven. And life is but a wisp. It's a little puff of smoke and it's gone. But eternity is forever. Oh God, let us not be satisfied with where we are today. Let us not be satisfied. Let us continue to be in your word. Let us continue to pray. Let us continue to ask the Holy Spirit, grow us, Lord, grow us. We're not where we want to be. Lord, we just want to be where you want us to be. So whatever it takes, Father, bring me closer and closer to Jesus Christ, knowing that you never leave us, you always sustain us through the fire, through the winds, through the storms, over the mountain, around the mountain, through that deep, dark valley. And Father, I pray that if there's someone that's in a storm, has been in a storm for all their life, and they have never received Jesus Christ, they have no hope. But Lord, perhaps by hearing the message, by hearing a word, by hearing encouragement to receive Jesus Christ today, receive his forgiveness of sins. It is real. He has came that all might have life and spend eternity with him, but knowing that all will not have life. I pray that you are the one who's feeling that tug in your heart right now, in your soul, in your body, in your mind, in your conscience, that the Lord is talking to you through the Holy Spirit. to make that decision right now. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I've got this problem of major proportions. I've tried to get rid of it. I can't get rid of it, God, but I'm asking you to save me. Take me from this road that I'm on and put me on that narrow road that leads to eternal life. And Father, I repent of my sins, but I need your help there too, Lord. So I'm just going to thank you as I begin this journey on a road that I've never traveled before, never thought I was going to travel even today. But I'm on that road because I want to know you as my Lord and my Savior. And I thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Now help me in the power of the Holy Spirit through the hands and the feet and the voice and the hearts of others to help me to grow, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray and ask. And Father, if there's one here today that needs to pray, that needs prayer for them, Lord, let them identify themselves, let them come forward, let them do whatever, Lord, but prayer can change their life, can take away that guilt, can do whatever it is that you want to do in their heart and their body and their soul right now. And Father, if there's a heart that is looking for a church where they can be loved, where they can grow through worship, through Bible studies that are done, Lord, through Sunday school classes, whatever it is, and the Holy Spirit leads them here to Pine Drive, our hearts are open, our arms are open, and we will greet them with the love of Jesus Christ. Father, this is your time. This is your invitation. May we not be kept in our seats. May we not be kept from responding by Satan. For you are greater than he who is in the world. And this could be a life-changing experience. In Jesus' name, Father, we ask and pray. Amen. Would you stand as our praise team leads us in our invitation this morning?